Satan is constantly shooting at little Bethlehem. He never stops. He never stops. Day or night, he never stops. He's always shooting at me. In your minds, he's always shooting at me, telling you something about me, trying to find fault with me, always shooting at me. And you suffer many problems because of that thing. In the minds of the people round and about, he's always shooting at me, always trying to find fault. He never stops, day or night. He's always tearing at the finance. He's always tearing at my loved ones, my children. Always doing something, day and night. He shoots at my tent meetings, auditorium meetings, wherever I go, whatever I do, my missionary trips. I've not had a missionary trip, Harley, but what he hasn't attacked it one way or another. Either by means of those that went with me, through foolishness in that they do not pray and seek the Lord a lot of times like they ought to, or through family or whatever. He has attacked it all that I have to work with, from the buildings to the equipment, from the tents to my video to my sound equipment, everything. And it's like the case with Brother Bradley. Satan was shooting at us the other day trying to cause trouble with the IRS with Brother Bradley. And the Lord spoke to me, and I told Mike he'd went out. He didn't have nothing to worry about. And sure enough, in a few days, astoundingly, he went out. The whole thing was dismissed when an angry judge was ready to put him in prison. But then, of course, there's always the new thing, like tomorrow Dwight's got to go to court because he abandoned his family, so they said. He has, according to their definition, run off and left his wife and his children. Whereas, I see Dwight over there, but I don't see the wife and the children. And that, to me, is just unbelievably absurd that they could even serve a paper like that on a man or write any such thing down. But nevertheless, people will meddle and people will keep on until they bring the judgments of God on them, because the devil won't let them rest, so that they won't let those that are trying to do the work of God rest, that through that they might smite the shepherd and make the church look bad. The carnal mind is the enemy of God, and Satan is the ruler. He is the ruler of this world. And he rules through the carnal intellectual powers and societies of this world. And he has determined that he is going to destroy the church and stamp the church out and infiltrate the church and bring the church under constraint of carnal-minded members of false brethren or legalistic powers in the world. And all he's going to do is wind up destroying himself. And the Lord binds him and puts him in the bottomless pit, and all of them that work with him. But anyway, tomorrow they're pulling Dwight off the job. They did it the other day. They come out here and pulled him off the job, and they're coming. You know, it's not easy to find a person with a mind to work that loves the Lord and wants to be halfway decent. And then when you do find one, the devils and demons in the church and out of the church don't ever rest until they torment the life out of them or break them down or get them discouraged or do anything to run them off. Because the devil can't stand it. He knows something's going on for God, and he can't stand it. It's uprooting him and tearing down his kingdom. And some of his members is beginning to feel the impacts of it. And it's like the crooked deals of the IRS. The IRS for sure is the beast that's coming on the scene that Revelation speaks of. It's under disguise right now, but it's working, and it'll be seen. It's that horrible creature, that horrible beast that is planning to stamp out the church by use of a perverted law. and a perverted government. I've read in articles where they have positive proof that they've rigged elections and perverted elections by damaging the character of great men, of congressmen, of senators, and of others. And even the CIA and the FBI trembles and shakes. They can't do anything with the monster. And though there is some decent, upright people that's caught within the radius of the killer, some good people, some righteous people in the sense of wanting justice, yet everyone that raises up to do right, they brand him or they harass him or they put him through the fire. I've read article after article where there has been some among the IRS that has stood up and tried to get him to correct the disorder of it, and they realized how monstrous the thing really is. And in every case, there's something bad has happened. As a matter of fact, I've read articles where some of the IRS men actually sent personal apologies in writing. I've read them, where they sent them to people that they had harassed, saying that we made a great mistake, that we were under the opinion that you were such and such. And of course, they got just about what you call the third degree when it was learned. Well, the law is about the same way. I've been praying that they'd straighten up the law here in Monroe, that God would do something. And he has sent in authorities, and they found a couple of them, and they put them in prison and whatever, and made the statement that since there was people here like that, that we need to let them move on in and clean up Monroe. But like Brother Meadows said the other day, he's a man of long standing and reputation here. He said he was tired of the clique in Monroe. Was running for some kind of district office of commissioner, I believe. The law, the IRS, all these other things are supposed to be benefits to the nation and to the people and servants of the people, in that the government is of the people, for the people, and by the people. And the government is supposed to be controlling any kind of organization. It don't matter what it is, any social organization or IRS or anything else. That's what the government was for, to control everything, that the people in general may have the last word, in that they are the ones that's under the constraint of it. But anyway, it's doing what it wants to do whenever it gets ready, and it doesn't have to have law, order, or anything else. It just harasses. It can take anybody and do anything it wants to with anybody, almost without any kind of court order, but you can't do anything with it. You can't as much as even question their powers, their authorities, and their foolish regulations, which a lot of them are foolish. Some of them are sound, but they're foolish regulations. Take away our capitalistic rights in our constitutional statutes of law. They violate them, and some of them don't even know them. And they force us to surrender them up by their rules and regulations that's inferior to them. And the people are in a bad circumstantial thing before they realize it. And if somebody does rise up to fight it, they don't know how to fight it. And most everybody's afraid to try to fight it, even statesmen. And it creates a real problem. Very few people will speak out against it because they're afraid of it. So being harassed and shoved around, whatever it might be that has to do with this horrible thing that's coming on the world, is stealing, to say the least. It's stealing the liberties. It's taking the rights of the people. And it's just trampling on them. And it's a bad situation. The Bible speaks of that, where Lucifer cast the third part of the stars down and trampled on them. And men in the upper echelon and people that are in the higher ranks of government, rich people or whatever, those kind of people, they're considered stars, or they're great figures, diplomats and dignitaries. And this evil power called IRS is casting them down. It's the only prevailing power that does what it wants to when it gets ready and asks nobody's permission. And the law bows to it. It's the only thing that can be seen that has prevailed to fit the book of Revelation, where the Bible says it will cause the rich and the poor. Don't matter if it's presidents, statesmen, lawyers, congressmen, whatever, the rich and the poor, to take a bow and to take a mark. And I can see exactly how they'll do it, and it'll come through the Social Security number, just like we said it would, and right. At this moment, the very thing that they're trying to force on the church, to take away the liberty of the church. A lot we could say about that, a lot. The Lord is blessing us. The Lord is helping us. The Lord has been with us. But Satan never ceases to rage. He never stops. And you know, you need to prepare yourself for the battle, folks. I've got married couples here that's all they ever do is riffraff. They wouldn't pray and get right with God to stop that devilish thing for nothing. Their selfish, fleshly, gullible way of life and desire for the natural things keeps a riffraff all the time and keeps me right in the middle of it. Someday the sting is going to hit you like the sting of an adder. And when God gets through, you're going to be bitter as quinine, in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and that your heart is not right with God. The very worst is going to come upon you. Then you're going to say, I've changed my mind, but it'll be too late. Like the song I wrote one time, when God took me and let me see out ahead, see all the sorrows, I thought about many things in the world, popularity and whatever, but I changed my mind. When I saw what was ahead, I changed my mind. And some of you want to change yours, but you're going to change it too late. So then the shepherd is there to warn you. The man that's upon the wall, the watchman, he's trying to tell you, but you won't listen. You won't listen. The woman's got to be filled with devilish lust so that she can't live with one companion, and she's got to go here and there and everywhere, and she can't have her mind holy and godly. And the man, he's got to be a brute beast and beat and knock, you know, and hold reins like some kind of god over the woman. And it's just a continual foolishness all the time. But you're going to reap a bad day. It's coming. So I'm saying this to you, folks. You better get straightened out. You better get your marriage straightened out. You better get your life straightened out. Death will strike you before you know what's happening, young or old. It'll strike you. God gets enough of that foolishness, He'll just mark you off of the list. You resent and backbite and find fault and gossip, always talking about the preacher and the neighbor and the church and being melancholy and blaming everybody with your problem, saying I can't get straightened out and making no efforts, and always in a gullible desire to take every benefit that the church has got and don't want to do nothing else. One of these days, sorrow's going to strike. And it's going to strike like a nightmare that you'll never get out of. So seeing that the severeness of Antichrist, tribulation, sorrows, and all of these things is coming, then you need to get right. And the Bible said, seeing that the heavens shall be on fire and everything therein shall utterly be dissolved. What manner of person we ought to be? Ought we to be in fear and in watching and hastening unto the coming of the Lord? What kind of person should we be? Knowing this is going to happen. And yet we know this and we don't make no effort. That's bad, folks. You know, I don't see how some women live with some men. I'll be honest with you, I really don't. I don't see how in the name of reasoning they stay with them. Because they're so melancholy, they blame everybody with everything, they mope around, they won't be a real man. They won't get up and work. They've always got a pain. They've always got a sickness. They've always got something wrong. They feel like the world's down on them. They feel like they've done their best and can't do no more and ain't done nothing really. And it's just a sad situation, you know. I don't see how the companion lives with them. And they demand and they command and they treat her like a garbage can. You know, they command she do this and command to do that because the Bible says that they're supposed to do that. I hope our women got more sense than that after I preached to them. I hope they got more understanding than to just let some man do them like that. You know, I hope they'll get their Bible and take them and set them down and say, see here, brother, I know the Bible too, and this is the way it reads. A wife's got a right to do that. And I certainly don't see how some men live with some women. They are so haughty. They are so hateful. They go where they want to. They pop off, as the world says, in any way they want to. They slam the door. They sling things around. They just do anyway. They dress like they want to. They come back when they get ready. I don't see how in the world men live with them. It's like I said to Dwight, if the judge didn't have any rule over the court, I'd hate to think what the courtroom would be like. Surely to goodness, he's got enough understanding and good sense to know a man's got to have some rule over his wife. But nevertheless, I said that to say this. You got to have some control, folks. You just got to. If the pastor don't have any control in the house of God, what happens to the house of God? So, well, God didn't intend for him to do that. Well, why did he turn over the tables and pop the whip if he didn't want some control? It's like a person come today. The individual came to get money. Came up, talked to him. I knew what they come for, and I talked to them. They apologized, told me how they'd lied, how low down they were. And I listened to it all. They'd been in revival in another state, and they told me that they didn't want to preach no more. Then finally they wanted a private talk with me, and we had it. And in the private talk, they needed, not quite $2,000. Though out of all the other they got, they never have paid any of it back. Whereas I forgave them, was glad to do it. And of course, when I didn't respond, they told me that they had heard. One of their friends had told them how that I had said something from the sacred desk about them just coming to get money. I said, "Brother, as far as I know, I haven't said that." I said, "As far as I know." I said, "I'm not going to say that I didn't say it." I said, "Because I might have." I said, "But as far as I know, I didn't say that because I didn't want to hurt him." But I said, "If I had have said it is the true fact, that's all you ever come for." And he looked at me and he said, "You're right." It was very obvious because when I want them to do something, they're sick in body and they can't do it. They've just had something happen to them, whatever it was, from the doctor. They can't lift, they can't do nothing else. When I ask them to come to church, they're busy, they don't have time, they got an engagement. And I don't see them again until they want money. And I usually give them money. When you put all that together, what do you sum it up as for the reason of coming? I said that to say this. You know, folks, people know that they're doing wrong. They know that. He was quick to tell me that was right. He didn't fuss a bit about it. And yet he was still doing it. You've heard me speak of numbers of people that come, like one fellow that come down here to get money with a regularity he came. But I helped him numbers of times. And one day he came, and he was so ashamed because he'd come so many times that he tried to hide while he used somebody else to get it. And I told some of the brethren, I said, "I'll give it to him. But woe be unto him." In a few days he was dead. All of a sudden he died. Like a man that hitchhikes up and down a road, you know him. He uses his little child as a gimmick to catch rides, to get offerings. He's done it numbers of times here at Bethlehem. It's a gimmick. He knows he's wrong. The man that died knew he was wrong. Some of you out there that's listening right now, you know you're wrong. You know you're doing wrong. You know you're doing wrong. So, "Oh, you don't know, Brother Pike." Yes, I do, because you've wrote me letters making your confession and told me how wretched you was. And knew you was doing wrong, but you don't do no better. You don't make no effort to do no better. You haven't tried to change it. They say, "Well, what will happen to me, Brother Pike, in that I know that I'm doing wrong and I continue to do it?" You'll die and go to hell. You'll shorten your life by your disobedience. The first news you know, you'll be dead. Something will happen. Well, you won't know, because the dead know not anything. Your soul will come to understand in due season. But first and last, as we say, it'll happen. You'll shorten your days by your disobedience. You'll be killed. Something will happen to you. Some bad disease will get you something. Something will happen. It's like a vision I saw not too long ago. I mentioned it to a brother. I saw this vision of this great disease that went through the land. And what it did, it hit people in their beds. It hit people in the field. It hit people all around the church. It hit people everywhere, just anywhere they were, according to what I could sum up. And what it did, it turned them into what you call carn. It melted them down like a candle, and it was just a pool. Have you ever seen a dead dog after that he's completely melted down? He's like a liquid. It turned him into that, one right after another. As a matter of fact, it struck this brother, and it turned him into it. Struck one right after another. You know what it is? It's lust. It's the lust of the flesh that melts you down until you are just nothing but a pool of iniquity, I saw. Something rejected by God is lust. Lust for passions, lust for money, lust for prestige, lust for having your way, lust for gossiping, backbiting, evil surmising, finding faults, always reasoning. Jesus said, why do you reason in your mind? Reasoning in your mind, evil reasoning, evil surmising. Always trying to figure it out or crediting to yourself that you understand and that you're right and that you're with the preacher and that you're with the work. Always something. Always. I got people in here doing that right now. I got a woman. She comes with a regularity. And though she tries so hard not to do it, when she comes to her senses, she's done it so much. And she puts so little time and real consistency toward Christ. It's so fleshly that she just can't help but do it from the time she comes in. Her very atmosphere, her very state of being, her very mind gives way to it and substantiates it as that which is in control of her life. Numbers of others are in the same condition. But, folks, it leads to sadness and leads to sorrow. It leads to heartaches. And all that you do leads to reproaching me and what I'm trying to do for the gospel. As of late, I've had some brethren to get upset with me. They sat down in fellowship under the tree out there, which I think is so beautiful to see the brethren fellowship. They've got the little concession stand. But I get up in the morning sometimes, having been up at night, trying to talk to God. And I come out maybe a little late, sometimes early. And I look and I see two or three men working. And I see the others sitting out on the tree fellowshipping. And I just get downright disgusted. And because I don't go by the tree and I take another route and I don't say good morning, I just go on to the fellow that's working. You can tell they don't like it. In no little way do they receive it. And they are in the wrong way, that is. So then they'll come after a while. They'll break up and they'll begin to come over where I'm at or go wherever. Or go over and make believe that they're going to help some because they can tell I'm dissatisfied with it. When they know they're not going to do anything when they go there where the workers are. But piddle and talk and interfere, make believe. But it's real discouraging, it's real disgusting. One man will be straining. And if they do come over to help, a lot of times, you know, you'll have three men doing a little bit of nothing. Maybe one holds a ladder, one pours some water, or one sprinkles some of this, or one, you know, does something, some little old something that ain't worth nothing. And when I say that, I know that you have to have somebody to pour water on the well and then hold the ladder for somebody to climb. And I ask them to do that a lot of times. But I mean when I don't ask them and they want to get out of work, just some little something, you know, which is just downright disgusting. Same way with the ladies. Some of them come in, piddle around and just hinder the others. And the oversight's not keen and sharp enough to dismiss them and ask them to leave. So the work of God is drug out. On day by day it's drug out. The devils and the demons triumph and the work of God goes like him. Every man runs to his own house. He turns to his own quarter for his own gain. The offices lay waste. The mail don't go out. Nobody knows why. Stuff don't get printed. It don't get laid out. Nothing gets done. It's just a little bit here and there, just kind of make believe. And yet hundreds of thousands of dollars are spent. Who's to blame, Brother Pike? Now, don't that make you feel better? You don't even have to go that route. See, that takes care of that end of it. But now let's go a little further. Who else is to blame? brother somebody else, sister somebody else. Sister Pike's to blame too, but the sister somebody else. It's people that don't care, as Paul said, not like-minded, that really don't care for the things of God. It's all over the world, everywhere. But I just want to say these few things. Seemed like he has of late. The Lord just had me to talk to you a number of times. I think it's because the judgments of God are striking more and more, and his knowledge increases, they'll strike more, and because he's planning to strike even more. But I think about Brother Dwight and Kim, who gets $100 a week out there, what time they're working. We don't have anybody on salary, but sporadically people come in and out. But you know, some come and sit around and say, well, sure they're working, they get $100 a week. You know, they get $100 a week, sure they ought to work. Whereas sometimes they get more. Sometimes I help them with their bills or cars or whatever, trying to help them a little bit along. Not only them, but others, like the one that was here today, wanting money. They don't do nothing. The rain on the just and the unjust. But you know, I stop and think a lot of times, and I think now, there he is. Sure, he's getting $100. He's getting $100. So he ought to work. So the fella says. But see, maybe the other fella is from the same campground where he's working. And whereas Kim don't even live on the campground and don't even get the benefit of the campground. Others are living on the campground and get benefit of the campground more than his $100 a week. Outside of me having to give to him a lot of times to help him. And in many other things, you know, and I stop. And then if I say anything about it, somebody says, there he goes again. That's all he's concerned about is winning souls, you know. Oh, they don't say that, do they? No, all he's concerned about is in buildings and the grounds and doing this and doing that. But see, it adds up to winning souls. But that's the part you don't like to acknowledge. The devil won't have that part. He couldn't criticize too good if that was it, you know. Because he knows that's a command that's prevalent among the people in the sense of the acknowledgement of the scriptures. So, on and on it goes. But I come out and I see him there and I'm not pleased. I'm not pleased. You know, I'm not pleased at all. Why? I'd rather they wouldn't be out there fellowshipping. Why don't they go to work? Why don't they go out on the job? Why don't they go home? Why don't they fast? Why don't they pray? Why don't they get somewhere else? But you say, but Brother Pike, this is a place to fellowship. I know, I understand. I understand that. But not to fellowship to talk about cars and businesses and peoples and grunts and groans, find fault and gossip and backbite and whatever. That's not the kind of fellowship we need. We need some men that'll work and the men will help and the men will do something. And then when they get thirsty and tired, they go out there and sit down and fellowship. I've tried through the years to follow the Spirit of God, and I notice that when men have been workers in the past, that God would impress me around about 8 o'clock. I could hear him just very clearly say, sit down. I want to talk to my people. I want to talk to the brethren. I want to feed the children. And I'd sit down, and those that had been working would come around, whether out yonder or locally, on the job, on the campground. And they'd come and sit down for hours, and the Spirit of God would feed them. And then they stopped working, and the Lord started feeding the ones that was working, like today. Some of the brethren all by themselves down there in the basement. And the anointing of God, as it was the other day up there with those that was on the rooftop. And the anointing just pouring out to them. And their hearts just thrill. Not in the church, mind you. Not out there with the fellowship, but with them that was working. See, where the problem comes in, folks, I got some people that's too smart for their own safety. You know, they look at Brother Pike and they think, yep, Brother Pike, he tells them what to do. Brother Pike, you don't see him working. Brother Pike does this, Brother Pike does that. You know, I'm smart enough to know all this, you know, and the others ain't smart enough to know that. Sure, they got to build in buildings. We got to have in buildings, you know. But I'm watching Brother Pike. I know what he does. He's getting this revelation. Why he ain't busy doing that out there, you know, he's getting that revelation. And I watch a lot of times, and I think, you hypocrite. God has taken you by surprise. Brother Pike didn't get the revelation that way. Brother Pike got the revelation working in a hayfield, trying to feed his family and putting up a gutter on a house or painting a house or traveling or somewhere back in the woods or fasting or praying or whatever. I got it when we was building these buildings and carrying, making what they call mud, or that is to say, mortar, laying block and doing what I could, or on my knees at night praying that God would meet the needs, or trying to give and help somebody. And even though a lot of times I am from pillar to post now, doing this or that, helping a little bit here and there as I was today, trying to get some braces down to places, been neglected. Yet, I don't do all that much physically, and yet I do quite a few things that you don't know about. But anyway, I don't do that much. See, but that wasn't the way I got to Revelation. That's why I don't do that much now, is because there's so many to share it with, and God will tell me to leave it alone, that He created that for somebody else, that I've already been down that trail, and He wants somebody else to do something. And if I do it, then they can't do it. And yet, sometimes we have to do it or it won't get done, because they won't do it, and God will give us liberty to do it. So you judge wrong. It's not the crowd that's sitting around during the day doing nothing, making excuses, coming in and out. They run in and out, and then they got an appointment, and then they run in and out, and they got an appointment. You know, they're always busy, busy, busy. And you'd think that there was the most giving people in the world, and that they're always giving and doing something because they don't have time to do nothing else. But that's not right. People that really give find time to do almost anything I ask them to do. They either work here, work out there, or do something. Whereas it's my delight to see them fellowship here, women or men alike, when they're doing something for God. But it ain't my delight to see the women get out there around Sister Harper's place out there and the security's place and sit there, and Sister Betty goes out there, or some of the other ladies, and they're just constantly parked all around it, and the children all around it, and all they do is fellowship and talk. And just hinder and reproach everything I'm doing when people come in and out, when that's supposed to be an information office or people coming in and out. Sometimes the children are not like they ought to be as far as dress or being clean. Sometimes the ladies just don't care, you know, and out there complaining and talking and crying or saying things or problems or jealousy. I tell you, ladies, I wish you'd stay off my turf. I wished you'd stay off my turf. Like I told them today about their fellowship, and I wish the brethren would stay away from it. And women always around men, and men always around women, and just crossing it up every way that they can. See, this is a business. This is God's business. This needs to be run right and to handle right and in a diplomatic way and in a business-like way. And if you can't do that, or you don't want to be about your Father's business, you need to leave and get away from it. Stay away from it. And when you come over here for business or to take care of something or to help. Don't come to church just to sit around, just to think and find fault. Come in here to grow. Come in here to learn. Come in here to be a child of God. Come in here to grow up and be a diplomat in Christ. Or go on out yonder and have your good times in the world and enjoy sin for a season, because you're only a hindrance to me. You're a false brother or sister, or you're a spot and a blemish. You're just somebody trying to spy out our liberty. If you don't want to work and help, leave Bethlehem. Get away from it. Go on away from it. The Bible said, if I spare any of you, you'll be pricks in my side. And that's true, because I've spared some in the past, and that's all it's ever been. But if you love God and you love the things of God, then you need to come out here and you need to fellowship. Somebody said, well, I ain't even know where this belongs to me. A great preacher one time said to a man that was a wretch, he said, you're in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness. Your heart's not right with God. You don't have any part or lot in the matter at all, as he went on to express. So you don't have any part in this. It doesn't belong to you. This belongs to God. It belongs to the children of God. It doesn't belong to you, not at all. Your carnal mind has nothing to do with it. And it's set up in such a way that you can't get it legally, spiritually, or otherwise unless you come under Christ's leadership. You can try. You can snort. You can take it to law. You can do whatever you want to. You can even go far enough for some of you to holler discrimination, white or black. Japanese, German, whatever it is, it won't make a bit of difference. I got it set up where you can't do nothing. But there's one thing about it, naturally and spiritually, it is yours and it is set up to where nobody can't take it out of your hands. Nobody. Smart lawyers and judges and nobody else. No, not MIRS. But there's one thing about it, folks. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, and that way is the ways of death. But there is a way that is right in Jesus, and I'm that way. And we're trying our best to pray this thing through and to believe this thing through and to do what's right. And when you tell me that you're sick and you're tired and you're weary and you've got the grunts and, you know, whatever it might be that you can't do this and you can't do that and you've been wronged and the brother and just the blaming and your past and your future, I don't believe that kind of foolishness. I don't believe that. You're just having a brainstorm from the devil. You need to get in out of the wind and the rain. Get yourself together. So when you come over here, come to do something, or come as a Christian, come to fellowship and talk about God and to talk about the things of God. I don't see anything wrong if you sit down and talk about your car, talk about your home, or talk about your family or your relatives, if it's pertaining to something that makes sense and something that's decent and something that's upright. But to have an obsession of gullibleness of the world and complaints of everybody you work with and everybody you know and what you've done all day and what you might do the next day and always trying to evade the issue to get out of work or hide because you're afraid somebody's going to ask you to do something. I just don't have time for people like that. Life's too short for that. I just don't have time for them. I desire that you do something else. I know when I say all of this, the devil ain't going to leave. I know that. False brethren ain't going to leave. Because that's what they're here for, is to cause problems. But I'm just saying, you know these things, see. I tell them to you again. Peter said, though you know them. You know. Paul said, though you know these things, though you understand these things. Yet the writer said, I'm still wanting to stir up your pure mind to bring them back to your remembrance. Because they're going to be charged against you one day. So, let's get in and be the right kind of person. Let's at least make an effort to help, to try not to gossip and backbite and find fault and tear down and reproach and to do things to cause me to preach a trouble. Let's at least try to do a little something here and there and encourage people, not discourage people. Let's get out of this thing of I'm going to do something, I'm going to do something and never doing nothing. And of coming today and leaving tomorrow and coming back the next day and leaving the next day. So let's get together and let's do something. You men that have positions, don't let the doors rot off of the sanctuary, as I say this so many multiplied times. Don't let things go wrong. Don't break up the chandeliers. You know, let me say this. There's just anybody coming in here cleaning this sanctuary. Now, I don't know who gave them permission. There wasn't but one that I know that had the permission to do that, and that's Brother Jerry Lambert. And I'm very disappointed because Brother Jerry isn't controlling that. Somebody come in the other day, and nobody's controlling it. And Brother Jerry, you're very damnly responsible until you give up that position. Because this is the house of God. And not just anybody can come in here and mess with it. They broke chandeliers, they broke lights, they've done damage, which God will charge to Brother Jerry because he's responsible. This should be first in Jerry's life. Just like preaching is first in my life and God's house is first in my life, it should be first in your life. And if you want to clean the sanctuary, that's great. But you go through the proper channels and the proper chain of command. Nobody has any right to go into any of these buildings unless they go through a systematic order. Nobody has a right to even plant a flower. Nobody has a right to plant a tree, not even on the grounds. Though they dig, and I'm not saying anything about it, they planted shrubbery everywhere. They were supposed to have a Pacific layout for it. And someday, probably we'll have to go back and rearrange it, take it up, dig it, rearrange it. Maybe some of it will die and we'll have to replace it or do whatever. Because that's the agreements, that's the rules, that's the regulations. Nobody has any right to even build as much as a porch or a shelter on it without permission, because it's God's properties. It's a brotherhood endeavor. It is supposed to not be unsightly. It's supposed to be right. Somebody said, it's mine. No, it's not yours except by agreement. And when you break the agreement, it's not yours. He said, well, what is the agreement? The agreement that you agreed to, which was the disciplinary thing that we sent out, which was founded by the Word of God and according to the Word of Christ. Nobody takes your sovereignty. Nobody invades your privacy. You've been here for years. You've done just like you wanted to. We pulled a few restrictions that even those you don't obey, but it's going to be to your own sorrow. And that is such things as having in your house a fire extinguisher or doing certain things to protect your family and your neighbor and your children. And we've tried to do this in a godly, decent-like way. And some of you made a joke out of that. But someday when the flames reach up from the house, it won't be any joke when you're screaming and hollering your loved ones in there or it's burning up and consuming everything. I had a person to come on the campground and make a joke out of it. And I warned him in my living room, and in a few days I was standing there by his house and couldn't put the fire out, and it burned clear to the ground and all that was in it. So see, you can't do that. Try to work with us. Try to help us. Try to be the kind of person that loves the Lord, that wants to do right. Come and give us a helping hand. As the man said, Peter Marshall, let us be part of the answer, not part of the problem. Let's get together, folks. Jesus is coming back. If you walk contrary to Him, He said, I'm going to walk contrary to you. If you draw nigh to Him, He said, I'll draw nigh to you. So let's get together. Let's do something. Don't take the bottles and the paper and everything else, as I said, and just litter the campground. Don't run in and out with your car, speeding in and out. Some of you, I know you're still doing that. You're going to kill a little kid. You're going to hit somebody. First news you know, one of you fellas speeding in and out. You're liable to hit somebody. Some of you women don't use any reason. You're liable to hit somebody. You're liable to hit a child. You've almost done it many times. When you do, somebody's liable to kill you. I'm telling you, so help me God. You say, oh, these are my Christian brothers. I tell you what. Like one of them's supposed to be a Christian sister. She says she's going to get her a gun, kill her husband. Or I didn't say kill him, shoot him. Some of them people be blowed your brains out, supposed to be your Christian brothers. Just like a man sitting over to my left, a man come told me not too long ago, said, I'm going to kill him. I was going to get him a gun, going to kill him. Sitting with tears in his eyes, I'm going to kill him. Supposed to be a brother, going to kill a brother. See, you run over a man's child, and like Gene Raby said, Gene Raby told me very solemnly, said, that man's running up down the road right there. Said, I ain't bothering him. Said, if he ever hits one of my kids, I'm going to kill him on the spot. I'll reach and get my gun. I'll kill him. Talking about Christian brothers. See, folks, you've got to use a little reasoning. I don't think we got anybody here that would really want to hurt you. I really don't. But there's a man sitting right in here now. He told his brother the other night, he said, I'll kill you right here on the campground. How do you know? Because his brother told me. That ain't been 2 or 3 days ago. Sitting in the church tonight. So you don't understand. A lot of times you think you understand and you don't understand at all. Not at all. But, see, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Good folks, you do things wrong and sometimes they hurt you. Jesus popped a whip. He turned over the money tables. Somebody said, well, he'd never hurt you. According to the Bible, one day he's coming and the blood's going to run up to the horse's bridle. And he said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. I kill and I heal. I make alive. I wound, I bind up. So see, you need to stop and think. Let's get together. Let's try to do what's right. There's a man sitting right in here. He told me that his neighbor done something to his children. He said, Brother Pike, so help me God, I had my hammer in my hand. And said, I was fixing to bash his brains out before I realized what I was doing. Got a hold of myself. And besides that, you run over a kid, they're going to get you for manslaughter and send you to the electric chair anyway. You drive up and down this road, now you have a wreck. It ain't like it used to be. You kill somebody, your foolishness, because you won't keep your brakes fixed, or you won't keep your lights or straighten out, or you won't drive right or be careful, before you realize it, you go to the electric chair for manslaughter. A lot of things I could say tonight. Started to say something else, but maybe I better not. It involves personality. But just talking with you folks, when Christ, just kind of like he did in his early life, talked to the people and disciples along the coast of Galilee, when he just stops you just to take time to talk with you like this, that means something's coming. See, something's about to happen. Something's coming. As a matter of fact, this comes to my mind, whether good or bad. Brother Taylor said within 5 days from the other night, something was going to happen. Said God gave him a dream or night vision, which probably will be tomorrow. No, Friday or Saturday maybe, by the weekend. So, let me love you. Let me help you. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let me build your faith. And let me develop you. But don't do foolish. Don't come contrary to me. Don't come contrary to the things of God. Don't get no ideas about doing wrong, taking advantage of the saints of God. Don't do that. I tell you again, like I told somebody the other day, God will cut you down like a weed. He will literally cut you down like a weed. And it won't take him but just a few minutes, and he'll just cut you right down. But if you'll do right, he won't do that. God is lenient with you because many of you are my children, spiritual children. And I go through some horrible situations, I tell you what. Only the God of heaven knows, from physical depletion to I don't know what, financial and otherwise. But I'm not complaining, because when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. That's the only way that children can be born into the world, is through my travail in Christ, even as the vision I had in Florida. So you're growing up into manhood and womanhood. Children are coming into the kingdom. That's my problem, you know. I have to tolerate that, because that's what brings forth a church and a people. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times the boys and girls do a whole lot of things to mother and daddy, in that the parents left for the children according to the Bible. They do a whole lot of things to mom and daddy that ain't right. And it brings bad days for them. Real bad days. Some of you are sitting in here right now with sicknesses and problems. Wives with poverty, heartaches and grief, children, whatever, dreads and sorrows and fears, all because you wouldn't listen when I told you. And yours is not for the kingdom of God. It's out of foolishness. And you're not going to reap anything but a whirlwind for it, and that of the fear of Christ. So then let me exhort you. Let me talk to you. Let me help you. Let me coordinate you. Let me get you together, that you might do something for Christ in your life. Be not a wasted life, because you're crying. Your life is a terminal thing, and you're going to die. And whatever you do is going to be lost, if you have much or little. So then don't go and do wrong, knowing that you're doing wrong, so that you can come back and say that you're sorry. Satan does that to get another advantage, so they can do wrong again. You know, a woman will cheat on her husband, go out and just be like an old dirty hog, an old sow wallowing in the mire, and then come back and just make all kind of apologies so that she can get back to that warm, cuddled up way of life and be provided for, until she's driven by her evil passions again, so she can go out as the old hog that's been washed to wallow in the mire again. And men are just as bad as the old dog that returns to his vomit. Apologize to his wife and his little family and his neighborhood and whatever, and to the judges. But you soon find him wallowing in the vomit again. Folks, don't do that. If you make mistakes and you stumble and you stagger when you're trying, God will be just as kind to you as he is my children. He's kind to my children a lot of times because I'm daddy, and that's mother. And God will let a lot of things go by, because daddy and mother has to work with the child, and the child with daddy and mother. See, and he'll do that for you on the home front. You can do that, but somebody come in from the outside and God will cut them down like a weed that quick. Whereas he'll let you get by with some things because you're my children. And to hurt you is to hurt me. But I tell you one thing, when you get to doing foolishly and you get to practicing wrong, you're not my children. And the first news you know, the wrath of God will come on you. You know that you shouldn't do it, and you'll be in trouble. Keep on. I'm saying this to you in love. You that are practicing your iniquity that know better, I tell you in the name of the Lord, I love you. To the extent that God offers his love toward your reconciliation. But you're not my children. Don't you ever think that you're my children. You women that are contrary to your husband and you husbands that are contrary to your wives that are lusting and going out in the world and doing the things that you're doing, you're not my children. Somebody said, well, I'm just one of his rebellious children. No, no. You're not one of my rebellious children because my children are not rebellious. God doesn't have any rebellious children. He has children that err and make mistakes sometimes because of their immaturity and lack of development and that Satan takes advantage. But you're not my children. What you are, your spots and blemishes in this feast of charity, whales without water, wandering stars of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Just here for one purpose, and that is to reproach and cause me trouble. That's who you really are. All right, let's stand together and sing 104. I can tell you the time. That's in the red hymn. I remember the time when in darkness I wandered on the mountain of sin. I traveled so long like the prodigal son. All my goods I had squandered, but the Savior came in and he gave me a song. I can tell you now the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. But I cannot tell you how, and I cannot tell you why. But he'll tell me all about it in the by and by. Let's drop it just a little. I'm just a little bit hoarse. Just a sinner was I, far away from my Savior, with no hope of reward at the end of the way. But the Savior came down and he gave me his favor. Now I'm singing his praise, for he saved me that day. I can tell you now the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. But I cannot tell you how, and I cannot tell you why. But he'll tell me all about it in the by and by. Just a sinner was I, far away from my Savior, with no hope of reward at the end of the way. But the Savior came down and he gave me his favor. Now I'm singing his praise, for he saved me that day. Sing the last. I can never forget when he spoke to me gently In the fountain of life, there's a balm for your soul. So I heeded his voice. He was speaking intently through his marvelous grace. I am happy and I'm whole. I can tell you now the time I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. But I cannot tell you how, and I cannot tell you why, but he'll tell me all about it in the by and by. I can tell you now the time I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. But I cannot tell you how, and I cannot tell you why, but he'll tell me all about it in the by and by. He will tell me all about it in the by and by. Sister Betty says that they need $78 to mail off some stuff in the morning. Brother Gerald left today. We shared a little money with him to help him get down to Mexico and take another load of clothes. And a young fellow from out of Laredo, Texas, came up about the time that we needed the help, and he went back with Jerry, with whom we also shared some finance. I told the Lord I'd like to get into Laredo. I'd done work in Del Rio for a long time now, and I kind of felt like we were just kind of getting in a rut. So the Lord, right the very day that we was discussing it, sent a boy out of Laredo, Texas, and opened the door for us to get into Laredo, speaking Spanish fluently, and was willing to interpret and do something for us. This, I think, is wonderful, and I praise God for it. God does answer prayer. He is concerned. So then let's pray that God will help us to build the buildings, to plant the seeds, to plant the gardens, to build the houses, whatever needs to be, to publish the gospel in every way, that we might have these for that purpose, even the buildings of the land, and go into all the world to feed the hungry. Ask Billy Lackey, if he will, to come dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight. And while Billy is up here dismissing, as soon as he finishes dismissing, you can just walk up here and drop something in if you like. And then, of course, go on home.